What do people say are the most important things in life? Well, if you do a search, you will hear health, family, love, well-being, purpose, time, learning, becoming the best version of yourself, chasing your dreams. There are some of the things that you find. But what about places to visit? Well, of course, there's Machu Picchu in Peru. There's the Grand Canyon. And, of course, while you're in this world, before you leave this world, there's some experiences that you need to have as well. See the Northern Lights. Or maybe drive a supercar. Or go on an African safari. One could go on. None mention finding peace with God. Finding peace with God. There was a mention of peace for me, and many people like that. But peace with God? No, for most people, it's just not important. It's just not important. How about you? What's the most important thing for your life? Is it peace with God? Is it peace with God? Or are you thinking, well, it's just not that important? Why do I need peace? Where's the war? What's the problem? Who needs peace when there's no war? Or maybe you don't really understand what I'm talking about. And you say, well, I already have peace with God. Well, the great trick of the devil is to make people think that all is fine. There's nothing to do. Me and God, you know, we're like this. Don't believe it. God holds every sinner away from him. Otherwise, our dirtiness would corrupt his perfection. Every man or woman born into this world is away from God, at odds with God. We have a natural hostility towards God, an enmity, a refusal to bow the knee, a resistance to give God his right place. And God's wrath remains on every lawbreaker. Therefore, there can be no peace. There is no peace, not until guilt is taken away. So peace with God is only found through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what he bought for his people when he died on the cross. And Romans 5:1 sums it up very well. He says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, that's been put right with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. That is the consequence of Christ's finished work on the cross. Peace with God. And so our main text this morning is Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. What is true peace? And we'll also consider the Prince of Peace, the Gospel of Peace, and the life of peace. So what is true peace? Ever been in a situation when you're with a group of people and everything is fine, and then the atmosphere changes? I mean, I remember sitting in a group just many years ago, actually, and we're all at ease, we're chatting away, and then it becomes apparent that one person in the room has stolen something from another. Suddenly it becomes tense. Everyone's on edge. And so it was in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, together with the Lord, are there, and everything is perfect, literally. But then Eve takes the forbidden fruit and gives it to her husband. And the moment she did that, there was a change. Peace had gone and fear had come. What's fear? They'd suddenly experienced this unknown new quantity of fear. It must have hit them like a train. The result was they hid from God. They forfeited that peace for themselves and for every man and woman ever since. Ever since, we've been trying to squeeze some fleeting pleasure and satisfaction for God's creation. But whatever we find in this world, whatever it is, it's not peace. It's not peace. And there remains in every heart this aching void, like a jigsaw puzzle with a missing piece there. We remain unsettled and without peace. David Baddell a fairly well-known atheist, he said, "I wish there was a God. I'm desperate for that comfort." How honest. Well, peace is mentioned 250 times in the Bible. And you know the word for peace? It's a greeting, isn't it, in many parts of the world? Shalom, in Hebrew or Arabic, similar. And in Greek, in the New Testament, Irene. Know anybody called Irene? That's where it comes from. And shalom and Irene are interchangeable. And in the Greek Old Testament, you see that Greek word, Irene, used. So the way back to the garden, the way to peace is blocked. We're all out. But while we cannot go there, God came here. And the Old Testament helps us understand what we're talking about. It helps us see where peace is found, because in the midst of this dark world, in the midst of a group of people in the desert and then in the country, was the tabernacle or temple. And it was a picture of holiness and peace. And if you went inside, the wooden walls were covered, inlaid with gold, and it was all still, there was no movement or draft, and the olive oil lamps giving their pure light would produce a serene orange aura. Inside the holy temple, there with God, you find pure light and peace. The problem is nobody can go in there. It's out of bounds. Nothing unclean can come near the temple, never alone go inside. Everything had to be made clean through the altar of sacrifice and the sprinkling of the blood on the priests. The ceremonially clean priest could alone enter in and draw close to God. But outside is defilement. And the further you go away from the temple, the dirtier it gets. For outside the temple, outside the ground, the camp, is where the toilets were and the dead were buried. Interesting, isn't it? It's outside the city, outside the camp, at the place of the skull, where Jesus was crucified and takes that dirtiness, the sin and the shame. And when he completed his sacrifice on the cross, he shouted with a loud cry, "It is finished," and then gave up his spirit. And at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, opening the way into the presence of God. And that is why Christ is so important, that through him, I can now enter into the presence of God. And this was promised all the way through the Old Testament. We can see this Prince of Peace. For us, a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9. We have all this at Christmas, don't we? And that Prince of Peace was none other than the Lord of all glory. The one who would give up his peace to buy peace for others. Again, in Isaiah, looking forward to the cross, we read of this suffering servant. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for bearing away the sin and the shame and the separation and bringing peace. So thank you, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, for the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace and how we all desperately need it. As I say, peace is not found in this world. All sin brings is disharmony and disunity, both between people but also inside our own hearts as well. And so many are living in distress. The fruit of sin, thinking wrong things, doing wrong things, produces within us a tension, because I'm not living as I was made to live. And so it's not surprising that the more we move away from God, the more people are toppling over into confusion and despair. And I was in Cadbury College the other day and had a moment just to look at some of the artwork and the photography work down the corridors. And it's really quite shocking just how much of that is to do with distress. You see the pictures there and this confusion about who they are and their identity and all these other things. That's a consequence of our errors and our refusal to live in truth. And I remember spending many years in my early life looking for peace in this world, but I didn't find it. I didn't find it. Happiness and rest are what all men pursue, but the things of the world, wherein most men seek it, can never give it. It is a labour spent in vain. Paul in Galatians 5 tells us where it is not found, and then where it is found. So as Chris read, verse 19 to 21 says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the likes, and go on and on and on. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, that is not the way of peace. If you're looking for something that way, in that direction, whatever you get, you won't find peace. You'll find turmoil. And in Romans 3, when the mark of a life lived without God is portrayed, it is summed up with this phrase, and the way of peace they do not know. The way of peace they do not know. He's quoting from Isaiah 59. They have turned to crooked roads, no one who walks in them will know peace. And that is because sin and peace are opposites. They mutually exclude each other. So when we sin, we lose the peace, or we never find peace. That's why there is no peace for the wicked. Some don't seek peace with God because they don't acknowledge or won't acknowledge personal sin. And while I was thinking about this, I was pondering about a toddler playgroup. It's a real unhindered expose of human nature. Go to a playgroup. See how self-centered they are. See how they don't want to share. See how quickly upset they are. See how they get upset when they don't get what they want. And then there's all that attention seeking. There it is, unmasked in the raw. Well, the world is like a large-scale playgroup, in a sense. We're older, and we wear a good mask, but my essential nature is still the same as it was when I was one. In fact, when I was conceived. So the Bible says. Can you see it? Do you see it? Compare yourself to Jesus, and every area which you're not like Jesus is sin. That's the perfect life. That's the plumb line. That's the standard. And therefore, if that's you, confess it, turn from it, and seek Christ's forgiveness. Trust him. Then you can say, like we had in Romans 5:1, therefore, since I have been justified through faith, I now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the change. So this peace is the gift of God through the gospel of peace. Christ bought that for his people when he reconciled them to himself by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So in Christ, my sin, which is so obnoxious to a holy God, has been removed in the cross. And now through Christ, God looks at me differently. He has a new attitude towards the repentant sinner, and he now declares that person righteous before himself. And then you have peace. Don't do any of that, and you won't find peace. If you've done that, then you can know the calm, the quiet, the order, which will flood the justified soul. And some people don't even know, never experience what that is. But if you have, it's wonderful. Gone are the doubts, the fears, the dreadful forebodings. In fact, the first sign of somebody who's coming to faith, the first sign of conversion, is that there's an inrush of great peace. wonderful peace. There's a settlement of heart. There's no more contention. It's the end of hostilities between me and my Maker. Now, I'm sure this is not your experience, but imagine you've been in a long, drawn-out court case, which has been full of animosity and conflict. And then finally you come to the day when justice is done and all is well. All is well, and that's all the anguish and the fear and the sorrow and the worry and the trouble has gone. What a wonderful relief. What a wonderful feeling. I think it's all over. And you can have peace in here. You can even have peace in here when all around you is having trouble. Can you imagine having that wonderful feeling as you walk out of that court that all is now sorted out? And then you go through the door, out into the street, and then there's civil unrest going on all around. Does that change anything? You still have peace inside. It can't be taken away. I wonder if you feel like you're in the midst of turmoil and trouble. In here you can have peace. If you have the Lord, he says, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. What's the best picture of peace? A storm at sea with a post and a little bird sitting quietly at peace with all around in tumult and tempest? Well, that life of peace comes from the Prince of Peace. And that's what he gives. Now, you've probably written your will, many of you. I keep saying I need to get on and do mine. What are you going to leave for your children? What is it you're going to leave? Well, Jesus, just before his departure, made his will. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So Jesus is alluding to men making their wills before death. And a will comes into effect the moment somebody dies. And so Jesus' death enacts his will. Christ's death unlocks the inheritance. What has the Lord Jesus bequeathed to his children, his people? It's true peace and comfort. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's a wonderful peace and has to be experienced to be known. So whatever it is we're trying to pass on to our children, Jesus passes on the best gift that he can possibly do, he can possibly give. He says, "My peace I give you." Yes, it's his peace. That peace that he had with the Father, that peace that he's had into eternity, that happiness and that settlement, he will now give you that you might share in that as well. It's like being a refugee, I think, and travelling around in great distress and uncertainty, and then you find yourself brought into a family and you're accepted in that family. What a lovely feeling that must be. Peace and rest. If that child has escaped the war zone, maybe in Ukraine, and then comes to experience that peace, how wonderful it must be. And Jesus says, "In me you will have peace." There is peace in God's family, acceptance from God, my loving Father. First thing we were told when Jesus came into this world, the angel declared, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men on whom his favour rests." When he left this world, after the resurrection, having conquered death, the first thing he says when he comes to his disciples, it says he stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Again, it's the gift of peace, isn't it? Do you know that peace? Do you know that peace? It's so different from the miseries in this world. This peace is a taste of heaven, a taste of celestial paradise, a glimpse of the glory of God to lighten our path. His ever-present help in trouble, no time, no change can take away. It will remain when the body dies. It will remain when the mountains depart and the hills are removed, and when the heavens are rolled up together as a scroll. This fountain of comfort shall never be diminished, and the stream shall never be dried. His comfort and joy is a living spring in the soul, a well of water springing up to everlasting life. What a wonderful gift it is to know the peace of God. The peace of God. Well, I just want to finish with four sort of mini points or caveats about peace for the Christian. I mean, talk about peace with God, but the moment you have peace with God, you can have battles elsewhere. To have peace with God will mean a war with yourself. Some search for peace with themselves, but a Christian will not have it this side of heaven. A Christian in the kingdom of God has changed sides. There is now a war within you, the Spirit of Jesus against the flesh, which is still hostile to God. Do you realise that? In fact, that's what we look for when we want to see whether there's been a genuine conversion. Suddenly the person has a tension within them between the newly arrived Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and the flesh. In conflict, there's a battle. And if you have peace with God, you will not have peace with yourself. Anybody who's at peace with themselves does not have the Holy Spirit in them. To have peace with God will also mean at war with the ways of the world. All around, the world's ways controlled by the evil one. So no man or woman of God should be at home, should be at peace with the world. So don't foolishly look to it and its temptations and attractions. The moment you do that, you will lose your peace with God. And so peace is to be guarded. So beware, watch out. If you have that peace, don't lose it. Take care of it. I don't mean lose your salvation, but lose that peace from walking rightly with the Lord. It's a moment by moment precious peace that needs to be maintained. And that's why Paul says to the church in Colossae, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In other words, let the peace of Christ be the rule, be the guiding influence within you. So the moment you take a turn and you lose that peace, ask the question, what have I done? What have I said? What's caused me to suddenly to feel different inside? A bad thought? A look to other things for satisfaction? Suddenly you realise that peace has just gone. That's why, in a sense, we need to do communion all the time. Always come back to the cross. And that's the place we find our peace. It's like being in a warm room and somebody comes in and doesn't close the door. Immediately you feel a change. And you can't quite think, what's changed? Something's changed, not quite sure what. And then you look around and it gradually dawns on you that there's a cold draft coming through. And you see the cause of it and the cold air coming in. You need to make sure nothing suddenly comes up and causes a cold draft and chills that closeness to God. God will keep in perfect peace those whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. And when in the Old Testament, when they disobeyed God and grieved the Lord, they found themselves attacked and overrun by the nations around them. But when they lived rightly in obedience, then they lived at peace. My people will live in peaceful dwellings, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. Number three, peace is to be pursued. The mark of a new believer, Peter says, and quoting from the Psalms, he must turn from evil and do good, and he must seek peace and pursue it. Titus, we're told in his letter, says we are to be peaceable. And with Christ, I can be peaceable towards others, even though they may not be peaceable towards me. And that's why in Romans we read, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And we can't control what they do, but as far as we're concerned, we are to live at peace. So I wonder if there's anybody that you're currently at odds with, that things aren't going well with. It's your responsibility to make that initiative to be peacemakers, to make peace. And Jesus said, didn't he? Blessed are the peacemakers. So let us who have that peace be peacemakers. And I think when he says be peacemakers, he's thinking actually about the gospel of peace. We are the ones who can offer the wonderful terms of peace to those who are now still at war with God. And that's what the gospel is. Here is the way of peace. You're now in conflict with God. You can find peace through the gospel of peace. Will they hear it from your lips? Will they hear it from your lips? Those who need it so much? The peace that those with Christ enjoy is not only our comfort, it is part of our beauty and dignity. This peace comes from a poverty of spirit, a holy resignation, and trusting God in all of life's circumstances. Well, in 1874, a large French steamer, the Ville de Havre, was on her homeward voyage from America when in mid-ocean a collision with a sailing vessel took place. You think there'd be enough space out there, wouldn't you? But in the middle of the sea, the Atlantic, there's a collision. The steamer sinks in half an hour, and with the loss of almost all on board. And Mrs. Spafford, the wife of a lawyer in Chicago, was a passenger, accompanied by her four children. On being told that the vessel was rapidly foundering, she knelt with her children in prayer, asking God that if possible they might be saved, or be made willing to die, if such was his will. A few minutes later, the ship went down, and the children were lost. Mrs. Spafford, however, was rescued by a sailor who, rowing over the spot where the vessel had disappeared, found her floating in the water. And 10 days later, she was landed at Cardiff. From there, she cabled to her husband the message, "Saved alone, saved alone," a message with Mr. Spafford framed and hung in his office. 2 years later, Moody and Sankey were staying with Mr. and Mrs. Spafford for some weeks. And during that visit, Mr. Spafford wrote, in commemoration of the death of his children, that hymn with its triumphant chorus, which has become such a favourite the world over. And in the first lines of that hymn, we can see a reference to the great grief of his life. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows, like sea billows, roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. What a tragedy, isn't it, to lose four children just suddenly like that. And yet he could frame that hymn and be confident that all is well with his soul. It was the greatest comfort for the bereaved parents to know that all four children had been converted to Christ at one of Moody's meetings shortly before the fatal voyage. Praise God. He could say, as you and I should be able to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. For the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So why don't we finish by singing that lovely hymn, 757. 757.